Our scripture reading today is from Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the ends of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The word of the Lord.
Good afternoon. It's great to be here. This marks almost the end of our transition. We've had this crazy move this summer from Virginia to Fort Worth, and tomorrow, the first day of school, is sort of the we can finally take a breath. And so I'm excited to be here today and excited to finally get our kids into school. We have a little bit to finish on the house that we'd like to do once they're in school. And so it's great to finally be at this point for us personally. Amy is my wife. She's a TCU grad, so we're not unfamiliar with Fort Worth. And I just want to say thank you. Our transition here has been made much easier by y'all, by the folks in this room. And so thank you for unpacking boxes and fixing microwaves and for meeting us and letting our kids ride their bikes to your house and all of those things that have just meant the world to us. So thank you. It's really a privilege to be here. Let me tell you just briefly about my job. It's sort of a weird one in RUF. I was the RUF campus minister at Virginia Tech for 8 years. Loved it. I'm a Virginia Tech graduate, and so it was awesome. This new job, this area coordinator job, basically is I'm a pastor for 13 campus ministers and their families, our campus staff and interns. I oversee those ministries and help churches and presbyteries care for those ministries and then help start new campus ministries in the state of Texas. And so I will travel to each of my 13 campuses once a semester. So once September rolls around, I've got trips to A&M and to Houston and to UT Austin. I'll go visit all of those places, try to care for our campus ministers, help them do RUF well, love students well, and preach the gospel, and then also work to help start new campuses. So I want you to, if you could pray for our guys right now. The heat is turned way up on our ministries. Freshman outreach is happening. I don't have this number. I'm going to try to figure it out. The number of new freshmen starting at our 13 campuses, it is in the hundreds of thousands probably. It's a lot, 100,000 maybe, somewhere in there. It's a lot. I used to joke with our Virginia Tech freshmen that that's a ton of bad decisions coming to a campus near you. And so if you would pray pray for our campus ministers, our staff, and interns as they sort of stand in the gap for those freshmen that are coming and trying to figure out how life makes sense. They're trying to figure out what these new freedoms are all about. They're trying to figure so many things out. That our campus ministers and staff and families would be able to create a community where folks can be known and loved, where they can ask their questions about Jesus and the world that he created, that they can really know what it feels like to be truly known and loved, and they can be honest and vulnerable. Just pray for all of our staff as they meet so many freshmen in the next 2 weeks. You can pray for us as we adjust to this new job and with the travel and all of those things. You can also pray. Just at our most recent North Texas Presbytery meeting, the committee approved the possible start to an RUF campus ministry at UT Arlington. And which we are really excited about and hopeful. There's still some things that need to fall into place for that to actually happen by June 1st of next year, but that is our plan. We're going to be working to that end to see a new campus ministry started at UT Arlington. And so just be in prayer for that, if you would. Let me pray before we get into the scripture passage this afternoon. Lord God, you're kind. In all that you do, thank you for your word, that it is truth and life to us. I pray that you would speak to us through it and by your spirit. Would you make Jesus more beautiful and believable to us, that our hope and our trust and our confidence and our joy in him would grow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Kids, y'all should listen out for a wedding, a goldfish, and the true and better, okay? As we get into this this time of year, for RUF folks, this is our new year. We are thinking in terms not so much of January 1. We've already blown all of those resolutions by now, let's be honest. We are starting over. We are ready for this school year, and it really does change so much about our lives, right? Our priorities shift, the things that we care about, the number of balls in the air that we now have to juggle are immense. And so we feel that as a family, I feel that as a dad, as a pastor, as an employee, all of those things, everything seems to sort of be crashing in on us. And so I think it's helpful at this time of year to really think about what are our priorities going to be for this school year? What's going to matter to us? Where are we going to land when it comes to what we do with our time and our money? And our family values, our priorities, what we choose to invest in. And I want to pose this question: what if God has intentions for what you're supposed to do with your time and your money and your values and your priorities? What would you do if he had priorities for you? And let me just spoil the punchline a little bit. He does. He has priorities for you. He has an intention for you. And it's really spelled out in this psalm. Really in the first book of the Psalms. So the first book of the Psalms is Psalm 1 through 41. They can really be summarized in Psalm 1, right? Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And in our passage for today, Psalm 19, the way that comes across is that they're to be desired more than gold, and that they are sweeter than honey. God's desire for you this year is that you would delight in his word, and that through that delighting in his word, you would delight in him. Now, I know when we talk about New Year's resolutions and we think about reading your Bible better, that's what some of you hear when I talk about delighting in the law of the Lord. You think, okay, it's another pastor telling me to delight, to read my Bible better. And all of your sort of Christian upbringing, maybe you had that where you do the Bible reading plan and you make it maybe 4 days, maybe you make it, 30 days, but you struggle with that. And so what I want to try to do is unpack the way David unpacks what it would look like for us to delight in the law of the Lord. And what would it look like for that to be a priority for us this year? Now, he starts actually not with talking specifically about the law. He starts with talking about what theologians would call general revelation. That's in verses 1 through 6 of our psalm for today. And it talks about how creation speaks of the glory of God. If you were here 2 weeks ago, you heard Keith Berger talk a lot about how when we see, he talked about a sailboat, right? If you see something beautiful in nature, something amazing, you say, man, that's incredible, and God is amazing, right? There are two thoughts that we should have. And that's exactly what Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6 is talking about, that the heavens declare God's handiwork. They talk about his glory. Everything that we see, whether it's the beauty in nature, right? We're getting used to these Texas sunsets, these huge Texas sunsets, and they're amazing. They're different than in Blacksburg, right? We were in the mountains. We call them mountains. They're smaller mountains, but we had beauty there too. It was amazing. In 20 minutes, you could get to this amazing waterfall. All right, we used to take Hank, our yellow lab, on a hike out on this fire road in the National Forest, right? Like 9 minutes from my house, I could be on the fire road in the National Forest just taking him for a hike in the middle of this forest. It was amazing. And what that's supposed to trigger in us is that's a picture of God's glory. The nature becomes for us, the skies, particularly here in the psalm, become evangelists for God's glory. They proclaim his wonder and his majesty. He talks about the sun in verses 4, 5, and 6. How the sun rises every day, and the purpose of the sun is not to be a deity like in so many other religions. God says, no, the sun is a preacher of my glory. And he rises every morning eager like a bridegroom, right? About to come to a wedding. One of the greatest privileges of being an RUF campus minister is that you do a ton of weddings. I think I did my 20th or 21st wedding a couple of weeks ago. And it is such a joy to be able to have basically the best seat in the house to watch the bridegroom, right, as he either, you know, melts or becomes this puddle as he's tearing up, or he's trying so hard to hold it together as his bride comes down the aisle. It's that kind of eagerness, David says, that the sun rises with to tell of God's glory. It's this beautiful picture for us of how the creation, the heavens, speak of his glory and his majesty. And we should see that, right? As we think about the beauty and complexity of the world that we live in, the world that God created, we should get a sense of his majesty, of his divine nature. Paul in Romans says this, "For his invisible attributes," God's invisible attributes, "namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So we are without excuse." Everyone can see it, can see God's glory in some way, but it doesn't communicate to us everything that we need to see, right? There's this paradox in verses 2 and 3 where we see they speak, right? Day to day pours forth speech, but they don't speak, right? Did you catch that? There's this paradox there. I think what David is saying is that they speak in maybe nonverbal communication is the best way to put it. They speak, they reveal constantly God's glory, but they can't tell us everything that we need to know. And so God, he comes to us, not just in general revelation through nature, but he makes a special revelation to us in his word, by the law, as he reveals himself to us. There are a couple of changes that happen as we come to verses 7 through 11. David changes from talking about God in general to talking about Yahweh, basically the first name, right? God's first name, his covenant name to the people of Israel. He begins to talk about Yahweh in verse 7 and to talk about how God has drawn near to us, not just in this display of his glory, but in the giving of his word, of his revelation of himself through his word. Verses 7 through 9 talk about God's character and the character of the law. And so we see different aspects of the character of the law here. Verse 7 talks about how the law of the Lord is perfect. Now, perfect can mean a couple of different things here. It has the connotations of being blameless, right? If you remember in the Old Testament sacrificial system, right? The sacrifice needed to be without blemish or without stain. It needed to be perfect. And so that's one connotation here, is that the law is without blemish. It also has connotations of being whole or complete. Everything that we need for life and godliness is included in God's law, in his revelation to us. And what does it do? The law of the Lord, this perfect law of the Lord, it revives the soul. Now that word is the same as in Psalm 23, the psalm that we're memorizing together. It restores our souls. When you are weary and you are exhausted, when you are in pain and hurting, what is it that will give life, that invigorates? David says it's the law of the Lord. It is the Bible. It is the scriptures that are a balm to your soul. They are what cares for you and brings life to you. It revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It's reliable. It's trustworthy. And it gives wisdom to the simple. One of the things we'll see later in this psalm is that David acknowledges some of his weakness. And here he says, we're simple, that we actually need a guide. We need help. We need guardrails, as it were, or training wheels. We're doing training wheels right now with Benji. Now that we've left Blacksburg, you know, all the roads there up and down, and it's just a lot easier to try to learn to ride a bike here, thankfully for him. But we still are using those training wheels, right? But the training wheels provide that sort of guidance to him. They keep his bike upright, right? They help him to know, kind of, if he leans too far one way or another, that he's getting into trouble and he needs to correct. And that's what the word is to us in some ways. Now, we don't outgrow our need, right, of God's wisdom, like he's going to outgrow his need of training wheels. But the picture is still true for us, that we need those wisdom-giving laws, right? Even if they're warnings to us, right? There are so many warnings in Scripture. The law is set up to be a warning for us. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. All of those things are guidelines for us. They show us the ways that we're supposed to live. The precepts of the Lord are right. They're true. They're a straight edge for us. They show us when we're living in accordance with God's will and when we're butting up against it, when we're sideways to it. Tim Keller has this great definition of freedom, right? When he talks about freedom, he says freedom isn't the absence of restrictions. It's actually the presence of the right restrictions. And he uses an example of a goldfish, right? Now, if we had a goldfish here, right, and we wanted to say, okay, goldfish, you live your best life, totally free of all restrictions. You can go wherever you want, and I grab him out of the water and just set him free. He's not going to do real well. That is not his best life, right? What he needs, right, is water. What he needs is the presence of a right restriction, right? He might feel like, right, that this gold, right, he might feel like he is being restricted by having to be in water. And yet we'd say, no. It's actually good for you. Like, it's a safety for you. It's a blessing for you to be able to live that way according to the proper restrictions. And that's what the law is doing for us here. Because God is true. Because he is just. He created us in his image. Living our fullest life to the fullest of our potential looks like living according to the restrictions that he has placed on us. When we do that, there's joy. There's an enlightening of the eyes, right? Verse 8. That there's a glimmer, right? The sense of doing what we were supposed to do, living the way that we were made to live. And then we get to verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. This one's hard for me. I think having grown up in proximity to Christianity, one of the biggest struggles for me has felt like this just familiarity that has not worked in my favor. Right? There's a knowledge where we sing these hymns and the truth gets deep down into our hearts and it's ingrained. And when we get into panic mode or something tragic happens or if life becomes difficult, those are the things that we fall back to. And that's good. I think for me, the way that it plays out sometimes is in a boredom or like, oh yeah, I've read that before. I've heard that. There is an absence of that glimmer, that absence of feeling like these words really are life to me. Would you know that feeling? Maybe if you've lived in proximity to Christianity a long time, would you know that sense of feeling, yeah, it's the gospel again? I think when we grasp our position before God, and I think this is the brilliance of this poem, this hymn, is that we see the heavens declaring the glory of God, and we feel this big. We feel our need and our weakness, and we begin to reach out and cry out for a redeemer, for a savior. And God says, I've provided one. I am your redeemer. I've sent Jesus. Right, we know on this side of his life and death and resurrection that he is the fulfillment of all of the scriptures. He is the one who came to redeem and to fulfill all of the promises in the Old Testament. The Bible is this one story foretelling Jesus' arrival and then all that happens after he comes and lives for us and dies in our place and is raised to new life for us. Jesus really is the fulfillment of the scriptures. We see that he is the redeemer that we need. In a book by Sinclair Ferguson called Preaching Christ from the Old Testament, he has this this quote that I think is really helpful. It's a little bit long, but I'm going to read pieces of it just to give you a sense of what it looks like for Jesus to be our true and better. It goes like this: Jesus is the true and better Adam, who passed the test in the garden and whose obedience is imputed to us. Jesus is the true and better Abel, who though innocently slain, has blood now that cries out, not for our condemnation, but for our acquittal. Jesus is the true and better Abraham, who answered the call of God to leave all the comfortable and familiar and go out into the void, not knowing whether he went to create a new people of God. Jesus is the true and better Jacob, who wrestled and took the blow of justice we deserved, so we, like Jacob, only receive the wounds of grace to wake us up and discipline us. Jesus is the true and better Joseph, who at the right hand of the king forgives those who betrayed him and sold him and uses his new power to save them. Jesus is the true and better Moses, who stands in the gap between the people and the Lord, who mediates a new covenant. Jesus is the true and better Job, the truly innocent sufferer who then intercedes for and saves his friends. Jesus is the true and better David, whose victory becomes his people's victory, though they never lifted a stone to accomplish it themselves. Jesus is the true and better Esther, who didn't just risk leaving an earthly palace, but lost the ultimate and heavenly one, who didn't just risk his life, but gave his life to save his people. Jesus is the true and better Jonah, who was cast out into the storm so that we could be brought in. Jesus is the real rock of Moses, the real Passover lamb, innocent, perfect, helpless, slain, so the angel of death will pass over us. He's the true temple, the true prophet, the true priest, the true king, the true sacrifice, the true lamb, the true light, the true bread. And then he concludes, the Bible's really not about you. It's about him. When we see ourselves as so small under the skies declaring the glory of God, when we see God's character revealed in the law, we feel our need for a redeemer. We pray, like David, that we would be known and read by the word even as we read it. That happens every time you open your Bible. You're reading it, but it's reading you. It's exposing areas in your heart that you need to be transformed. It's sharpening you and reinvigorating you. It's bringing joy to you even as you read it. And so what will this year look like for you? What is it that's going to mark this school year for you? I think if David has his way, if God has his way, we are going to be people who long for this to be true of us. And you know the Psalms work this way, right? A lot of times David will pray stuff that we can't with integrity pray in our own hearts. When he says, moreover to be desired are they than gold, and sweeter to me than honey, you may not right now where you sit be able to say that. But we pray it aspirationally, right? We pray it with the hopes that it would be true of us. So as God calls you to delight in the law of the Lord, he gives you his spirit who wakes you up to see the beauties in the word, that these things might be true of you. So as we close, we pray and ask God by his spirit to make this the year that we would grow in our delight of the word. And as we grow in our delight of the word, that Jesus himself would become more sweet to us. He would become a closer friend, a better brother, right? The redeemer and our rock that we need. So let's pray to that end. Lord God, you are kind and gracious. And when these things aren't true of us, we just pray and ask that you would work in my heart, work in all of our hearts, that these things would be true of us, that your word would be sweet, that it would be valuable, that we would be a church marked by our love for you and our love for your word. Father, would you transform us? Give us the joy that David talks about. Make us people who love you well and love our neighbor. Give us great joy in you, we pray now. In Jesus' name, amen.